We're getting back to Nehemiah 13 then tonight. Nehemiah 13, we're getting close to the end of this particular book, and this particular message is talking about cleaning house. Obviously not the house that we live in, but it's talking about a different house, and we'll look into that here in a few moments. But cleaning up really is one of my least favorite things to do around our house. However, you probably have the same problems. However, it's probably one of the most important things that need to be done, right? Because if you don't clean up around the house, as things start to deteriorate, become dirty, things can drastically go from bad to worse in a hurry. And if you don't clean up long enough, it can actually affect your health, right? We need to clean things up from time to time, and on a regular basis. You know, spring cleaning is something we all talk about, and spring cleaning is great. It's good to get into those crevices that you haven't been into for a while. But if that's the only time you clean each year, I'd hate to go over to your house. It can be filthy. It's absolutely dirty. If you don't clean things up, things will get dirtier. That's just the way things are. We need to clean. We need to clean. Nehemiah 13 talks about this kind of cleaning, not in a person's house, but rather in God's house. Nehemiah has already spent, as we come to chapter 13, Nehemiah has already spent 12 years as the governor of Judah. He had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and then he had spent some time rededicating those walls, as well as the people to the Lord. And so he left. He left back to the king of Persia. Remember, he was his cupbearer, and so he went back there, and he wanted to come back to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly how long it was from the time he left Jerusalem to the time that he came back, but while he was gone, it's obvious that he missed Jerusalem. Not because it was a great city to live in, but rather it was the people that he missed. He missed being with his fellow Jews, the people of God. He missed leading them and seeing them follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. He missed them. And so, after this, he decided it was time for him to come back. It wasn't long that there were some major problems that took place in Jerusalem at this time. When Nehemiah returned, we are going to see here in chapter 13, verses 4 through 9, that he needed a clean house. Things got from bad to worse when he left. We already saw in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that the people started doing the rebuilding process their own way, and they ended up doing it in the wrong way. Remember, they started intermarrying with the Ammonites and the Moabites, which the Lord had already said that they shouldn't do. But when we come to verse 4, it says, before this, before what we find in verses 1 through 3, where the people were repentant of their sin, of intermarrying with these Ammonites and these Moabites, before this, there was an even worse sin in the camp. There was an even worse problem that Nehemiah had to deal with when he came back. Before this, it says in verse 4, that Eliashib, the priest even, who had the oversight over the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now that's a name that is familiar. We've seen who Tobiah was already in the book of Nehemiah. We'll revisit that in a moment. And he, referring to Eliashib, had prepared for Tobiah a great chamber. Now, that's not necessarily so bad, but look where this chamber was. Where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, as well as the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, as well as the offerings of the priests. And then Nehemiah says in verse 6, but in all this time was I not at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So here we have 12 years he was governor over Judah. And then he left back to the king of Babylon, Artaxerxes. And then after a certain period of time, he wanted to come back to Jerusalem. So in verse 7, he came back. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib, the priest, did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, Nehemiah says. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber, and then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with a meat offering and with frankincense. We see that when Nehemiah, after this period of time where he was gone from Jerusalem, came back and needed to clean house because the contamination there had gotten from bad to worse. The contamination of sin that was present not just in the city, but even close to the temple, that particular contamination ran high, it ran deep, it ran quiet and stealthy as well as wide. And what we're going to see tonight is an example of what we need to do. Nehemiah, when he went back, had to clean house. And this is an example that we need to follow. When we recognize that there is contamination of sin in our lives, we need to clean the house of our own hearts before God. Now, this is something that we need to take seriously. We need to take seriously that our bodies now are the temple of God. In fact, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God does not today dwell in a temple made with hands. He dwells in the temple of our bodies. And so the things that we need to clean up are our own bodies and our own hearts and our own lives before God in order to be used by Him. From time to time, we need to take stock in our own life and our own heart and see what contamination has gotten into our life and get it cleaned up. That's what this lesson, what this message is all about. Every day, we need to clean up the house of our hearts. We're going to see four reasons why. Four reasons why we need to, every single day, take stock of our hearts and clean it up before God. First reason is our susceptibility to sin. We are susceptible. We are vulnerable to sin. Because the contamination of sin runs very high. The susceptibility to sin. In verse 4, we learn that the contamination of sin is a universal problem. No one is exempt from sin. No one is exempt from having their heart contaminated with sin. And Christians are no exception to this rule. Even Christians can be contaminated with sin and worldliness. And we see this in verse 4. Nehemiah writes, before this, Eliashib the priest, who had the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. No one is exempt from the contamination of sin. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are, you need to clean your house. Now, some of us are poor or not wealthy, like some people might be able to have maids and come and do the cleaning. But it doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, in order to make sure things are tidy, you've got to clean from time to time, and you've got to do it regularly to keep things clean. In fact, the bigger the house is, or usually the richer you are, the more it's going to take to clean those things. I remember when we moved from Indianapolis to our house here in Greenfield, we were blessed to have three bathrooms instead of one. But it was so much easier to clean one bathroom instead of three. How much easier is it for us when we really don't have a whole lot to deal with and responsible for to clean up our lives? But the fact is, it doesn't matter who we are, we all have to clean things, especially in our area of our life. No one is exempt from the vulnerability and the susceptibility of sin and the contamination of it. And so we have here in verse 4 of chapter 13, when Nehemiah left, we would have thought that the religious leaders of this day, led by Eliashib, who, if you recall in other passages, was probably the high priest at this time, we would have thought when Nehemiah left that the high priest at least would have continued to follow after the Lord and then lead the people to come along with him to stay pure and holy before God. But that's not what we see here. Nehemiah, the political leader, left, and now the one that was responsible for the spiritual welfare of the people actually led them in not doing what they were responsible to do before the Lord. And instead of providing the right example, they provided the wrong example because the corruption of sin even reached up to the high priest. If Eliashib, the high priest of God, was susceptible to the contamination of sin, we must realize that we also are susceptible. It doesn't matter what role we have or what kind of responsibilities we have. No one is exempt of being contaminated with sin. We're going to see here that your role makes no difference. Eliashib, again, was a priest. More than likely, he was the high priest. And surely, we would think he had his act together, but we see that he did. Surely, we would think that he would not fall into sin, but he did, and he even led the people to sin as well. You know, it really doesn't matter what role you have. You could be a pastor, or a elder, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or a leader of some kind within the church, or even within your family, and you can think that you have it made. You can think that you can take care of these temptations as they come along. You think, I've lived my life with Christ for so long, I can handle it on my own. Sometimes we need to remember that it doesn't matter what role we have, we are still all universally susceptible to the contamination of sin. Also, your responsibility makes no difference. Eliashib, here in verse 4, it says he had the oversight of the chambers of the house of our God. The high priest had a lot of responsibility. And one of those responsibilities was to oversee the entire temple complex. Now, if you've ever seen a diagram of the temple, there was the temple, the main temple where God dwelt, where the sacrifices were made, where the Holy of Holies were. But also, beyond that, there were several courts. There was an inner court, there was an outer court, there was a Gentile court. And so there was a huge complex, and in between each of these courts, there were walls. And inside those walls, there were chambers, and there were rooms. And those rooms were used for very important things in order for the worship of God to continue there at the temple. And so the closer the rooms were to the temple, the more sacred they were, the more important they were. And so we would think that as a priest who had the oversight of all of these different chambers, you would think that he was a busy man, and I'm sure he was. Probably think, well, he's so busy, he's not going to have to worry about these temptations. He's not going to have to worry about sin. The fact is, he probably should have more than he did. Because even though you may have great responsibilities, even in the work of the Lord, you're still vulnerable to sin. We need to be careful, even when we have responsibilities, not to use it to sin. That's what Eliashib did. He took his prominence, and he took his powers, and he took his responsibilities, and then misused it in order to bring someone within the temple walls. Your responsibility makes no difference. You and I are still susceptible to the contamination of sin. But we do see something that does make a difference, and that's your relationships. Your relationships do make a difference. Verse 4 says that Eliashib was allied unto Tobiah. That word ally has the idea of someone that has a close, personal relationship. It wasn't just a political alliance. Tobiah was a close, personal friend of Eliashib, the high priest. He may have even been a relative of some kind. But whatever the case may be, he was a very close, personal friend. Relationships do matter, but especially this relationship with Tobiah. Do you remember who Tobiah was? We first met with Tobiah back in chapter 2, verse 10. In fact, why don't we keep our finger in chapter 13 and look back there just for a moment. We're going to see the very first time we meet up with Tobiah, and it's the same Tobiah in chapter 13. Look at verse 10. You remember the enemies that Nehemiah met up with when he was rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem? Well, they're listed there for us in verse 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and, here he is, Tobiah the servant, who was the Ammonite, or was a leader over the Ammonites, when they heard of it, what did they hear? They heard that Nehemiah was coming back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It says that it grieved them exceedingly that there was a man come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Tobiah. Tobiah was not a friend of Nehemiah's. Tobiah was not even a friend of the children of Israel. But Tobiah was the one that Eliashib said, hey, come on in, buddy. I've got a nice place for you right alongside the area of the temple. Tobiah was not an Ammonite. Tobiah was a Jew. But he had great influence with the Ammonites. And we know that he was a Jew because he has a Jewish name. Tobiah literally means Jehovah is good. And yet, he turned the goodness of his God into a mockery. And instead of following after the Lord and encouraging Nehemiah in rebuilding the walls, he was a traitor. Eliashib had no business having a friendship with Tobiah. Eliashib had no business in even bringing him and welcoming him into the walls of Jerusalem, let alone making a nice chamber for him near the temple. He had no business for that. And you might say, well, maybe he was merciful. Maybe Tobiah was a contrite individual. He wasn't, however. Because if Tobiah had truly repented of his sin, we would not have seen this take place. In fact, if he really was humble, he would have said, I don't even deserve to live inside the city walls of Jerusalem after what I did for those people. Eliashib had no business having a personal relationship with that man. And the lesson that we see here is that all of us are susceptible to the contamination of sin. It runs high, and our relationships do make a difference. We need to be careful wherever we are, whatever we do, whoever we are. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to realize that we are all susceptible to the contamination of sin. We are all susceptible. And that is why we always need to be ready to clean up the house of our hearts from that sin. The second reason why we need to be ready to clean up our house is because the contamination of sin also runs deep. And in verse 5, we see the strength of sin. What happened between Eliashib and Tobiah? Verse 5, and he, referring to Eliashib, the priest, had prepared for him, referring to Tobiah, the traitor, and he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, as well as the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters or the gatekeepers and the offerings of the priests. Sin is like mold. Sin is something where if you give it an inch, it's going to take a mile. If you give it a foothold in your life, it will take over. We all know about the corner in the basement here where we've had years and years of problems with mold. And it seems like no matter what you try to do, it continues to come back. That's the way sin is. And that is why we need to constantly, daily, cleanse our hearts before God because of the contamination of sin. Sin is very strong. Spring cleaning is not the only time to clean our house. And spring cleaning is not the only time that we're going to clean our hearts. We need to do it on a daily basis. Not even on every Sunday. Daily, we need to get before our God and ask Him, Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Show me, Lord, what are the areas in my life that I am displeasing You in? Lord, what is the contamination, the mold that I've allowed to just take a foothold in my life? Help me, Lord, to cleanse that. We see that Eliashib allowed this contamination of Tobiah, not just into Jerusalem, but even into the temple of God. It all started when he gave Tobiah a room. It says he prepared for him a great chamber. As I mentioned, this chamber was on the inside of the temple complex. It was there on the inside court. It was probably just steps away from the altar. And even just a few more steps to the holy place and the holy of holies at the temple itself. This chamber probably consisted of multiple rooms. And it was used for a place to stay. It became Tobiah's home. It was a place where he could relax and enjoy. We're going to see later that he had some furniture there. It was turned from a place of worship and a place of storage of things that were sacred to God into just a common, ordinary home for a traitor. It wasn't just any kind of room, though. This room led to a replacement as well. This chamber, what did they have to do with the stuff that was in the chamber in order to make room for Tobiah? Well, it says before, in verse 5, aforetime, they laid some things there. They laid the meat offerings. Now, that's pretty important to worship, isn't it? Meat offerings? That was critical. And yet they cleaned it out so a traitor could live there. And then also, the frankincense. The frankincense is something that they would use regularly with the offerings to offer a sweet savor unto the Lord. Also in this chamber was the vessels that they would use in order to offer these sacrifices, and even the tithes. the money that people would bring and the things of the corn and the new wine and the oil that they would bring in order to support the ministry of God, they cleared it all out so a trader could live there. They replaced it. All of these items were removed to make way for Tobiah. But it became even worse. He didn't just give him a room. He didn't just replace all those wonderful worship instruments and articles, but then it turned into rebellion. It led them, in verse 5, to even stop collecting that which was commanded to be given, it says. Those tithes, they stopped collecting. And we're going to see that later on in this chapter, because if you look at verse 10, he perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. So we stopped collecting what was necessary for the support of the servants that were serving God in worship there. We see in verse 5 the power and the strength of sin. On your message guide there in James 1:15 it says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This is why we need to clean it up before it gets any worse. This is why we need to make sure that sin and corruption doesn't take foothold in any room in our heart. Otherwise, it will not remain content to stay there. It'll start to replace what should be there. What are our hearts for? We looked at this morning in 1 Peter, where it says that we are to show forth the praises of Him who has called us from the darkness into His marvelous light. What does that mean? We are to display the very character and the excellencies and the perfections of God. And we see how we do this even in these verses. So often we will let sin replace what should be in our hearts to God with other things. We are to worship God. The burnt offerings that were there in that chamber were used for worship. And that is what our hearts are for. Our hearts are to be used for worship of God. But when we let sin come into our life, just like Eliashib brought Tobiah in, gave him a little tiny room, but yet he eventually took over. If we let sin come into our heart, it will affect our worship. It'll affect our prayers. Frankincense and incense was often used as a symbol of prayer to God in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And you know what? If we let even a little bit of sin in our life where we do not cleanse ourselves from it through what God has provided to us to cleanse us with, if we even let that little bit of contamination in our heart, the Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, what happens to our prayers? God will not hear us. So it affects our prayers. It affects our works. These vessels that were supposed to be there in the chamber that were missing were used in the service of God. And you know what? We won't be useful to God if we let the contamination of sin get a foothold in our life. But even your giving will be affected. Giving is often a temperature of the condition, the spiritual condition of a Christian. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What happened when they didn't have a place for these treasures, for these tithes? They stopped giving. We need to clean house before things get worse. That's why we don't wait till next Sunday. We don't wait till the next day. We get it right before God right now, because if we let it get into a single room in our hearts, it will take over. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We need to clean house before it gets worse, because sin runs very deep. But also, number 3 in verses 6 and 7, the contamination of sin also runs very quiet. Sometimes sin is quiet and hidden in our life. In verses 6 and 7, we see the stealth of sin. Nehemiah says, "In all this time, I was not at Jerusalem. I wasn't there for this kind of corruption." Because in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I came to the king. And then after certain days, I obtained leave of the king, coming back from Babylon, and I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah. Eliashib let Tobiah into the very courts of God's house. That was sin. It was evil in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. When you're cleaning your house, sometimes the dirt's very easy to see. But then there's those things that are hidden, those things that you may not get to until spring cleaning. But it's still there. And if you have a microscope that is powerful enough, you'll be able to see any kind of contamination. I remember when I was in college, Brother Tom might remember this, every semester they had a white glove day. Remember that? And they would go through your room and make sure that every single bit of your room was clean. And they were picky. And there were places that dirt and grime would hide. And so it was our responsibility and my roommate's responsibility every single semester to make sure, as we were getting close to White Glove Day, to make sure every spot was cleaned up. We had a clean house. And we had to go from top to bottom, from side to side. We couldn't miss anything. And even still, they would come in with that glove and they would find something. They would find something. So yes, it may have been hidden to us, but it wasn't hidden to our authorities and to our superiors. Sometimes the dirt is easy to see, but sometimes we even try to put it aside. We try to hide it from ourselves and from others, but it never really is hidden. Even without a careful cleanup, we can often forget some things. We can forget about the presence of the Lord. In verse 6, we see that the Jews had forgotten what Nehemiah had done. They forgot. 12 years Nehemiah labored with the people of Israel. 12 years in order to see them be reformed. Yes, the walls had been built, but now there were some real spiritual and political reforms that needed to take place. And 12 years he labored with them, and then he had to go back. He still had a job to do with the king. He still was his cupbearer. He still had responsibilities, so he left. And it wasn't very long after he left when these sins started to take hold again. How soon they forgot. Out of sight, out of mind. Nehemiah is now gone. Now we can do whatever we want. Nehemiah says, in all this time, I wasn't at Jerusalem. Yes, Nehemiah was gone, but who was still there? The Lord was. Now we have to wonder where Ezra was. I'm not sure. He may have been there. He may have been leading some other people. But he was not the spiritual authority like Eliashib should have been. But Nehemiah was gone, but the Lord was still there. The Lord's presence was still there. And we need to remember, whenever we are facing sin, whenever we have contamination in our heart, that we are not hiding anything from the Lord. We must not and we cannot hide anything from Him. I remember last year when Mike Maynard was here, about a year ago actually, he sang a song. It's one I still remember. I think our kids still do. You might as well. He said, God is always watching and you're already what? Caught. Why? You can't hide contamination and sin from God. You might be able to hide it from others. You may be able to hide it from your family. You may be able to hide it from anyone else, but you cannot hide it from God. Do not forget about the presence of the Lord. Sometimes if it's out of sight, it's out of mind, but God's presence is always, always there. And so even though sin might be even hidden from us, it is never hidden from God. That's why we need to clean house. That's why we need to clean the house of our hearts before God. But also, something else they forgot that we must not forget is don't forget the position of the Lord. You see, the Jews not only forgot that Nehemiah had tried to do all these reforms, but they also forgot that Nehemiah had a position of authority and power. He was their governor, but he was also the cupbearer to the king. He had some amazing power and amazing authority. It says in verse 6 that he came to the king, and then after certain days, he obtained leave of the king. See, even though Nehemiah had left and the people had forgotten him, Nehemiah hadn't forgotten the people. Nehemiah wanted to go back. Nehemiah felt like he had some things that he needed to finish there. He couldn't wait to get back. And I'm sure it would have been a surprise to them, but ultimately the surprise was on Nehemiah. Amazing how far they fell with him gone. I like how Derek Kidner comments on this verse. It's on your guide there. If on Nehemiah's first visit, he'd been a whirlwind, and he did. Within 52 days, the walls were up. Within just a few short months, they were dedicated. And they were doing some great reforms spiritually, politically, and everything else. Yet, on this second visit, he was all fire and earthquake to a city that had settled down in his absence to what? A comfortable compromise with the Gentile world. So often this is the corruption that we are in danger of as individual Christians and as a church. We must not forget the position of our Lord. He is our authority. He is the one that we must submit to. He is the one who, yes, He can come and do a great change, but if we forget about Him, He can also be all fire and earthquake because of our compromise. Another thing that they forgot that we must not forget is don't forget the perception of the Lord. It goes on in verse 7 and says that when Nehemiah finally came to Jerusalem, he understood the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah. He couldn't hide it. He understood it. He knew what was going on. Eliashib could not hide his evil from Nehemiah, and we cannot hide our sin from God. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." No one can hide their sin from God. Adam and Eve couldn't. Eliashib couldn't. And we can't, but how often do we forget these things about the Lord? How often do we forget about God's continual presence and sin? How often do we forget about God's position of authority and try to hide it from Him? How often do we forget about His perception and understanding and try to even hide it from other people? We still try to hang on to our sins and we do not clean it out. It's impossible to do that. It's impossible to hide our sins from the Lord, and that's why we need to clean up our house, the house of our hearts before God. Because like Nehemiah, the Lord will return. Nehemiah, I don't know if he said this, "I shall return," but the Lord Jesus did. He said so very clearly, Revelation 22:20, "I come quickly, surely I come quickly." Another reason why we must clean out the house of our hearts before God from any contamination, from any sin, because He's coming. We need to watch for Him. We need to wait for Him. We need to be ready for His return. That's why we need to be clear and clean. But fourth and finally, we also need to make sure that we are cleaning our own house, because the contamination sin also runs very wide. But God Himself provides a solution for sin. We see this in verses 8 and 9. Nehemiah, here's his reaction when he got to Jerusalem. You can imagine what he must have thought. It says, "It grieved me sore." You cannot get more strong in those words. To grieve literally has the idea of trembling. He was so angry. He was so upset. It was a righteous anger, and he was angry and he sinned not. He did it in the right and proper way. But he was angry. It said he grieved him sore. You cannot get stronger in this language. Therefore, what did he do? He cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. You think, boy, that was drastic. Absolutely. He wasn't going to allow the house of God to be contaminated with sin any longer. So what did he do? He took the stuff, all the furniture, all the household supplies, and he threw it out. That's what needs to take place in our life. If we want to truly be used by God, we must clean house like Nehemiah cleaned house. That's his reaction. And then in verse 9, he says, "I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And then I brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." This is the reaction that Nehemiah had toward the sin of Eliashib, the high priest. Now, do you want to have the Lord to have that same kind of reaction for our sin and for your sin? To clean house, what is it going to take? It's going to take a fear of the Lord. The sin and the contamination that was going on there in the temple grieved Nehemiah sore. Do you realize that any sin that we harbor in our life grieves the Lord sore? It grieves Him to the very core. That's why it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." It grieves Him to the very core. That's why we need to clean house. You remember what happened in the temple some 400 years later? The story of Nehemiah is a parallel with the story of Jesus. Matthew 21, verse 12, there's some other passages in the Gospels that say the same thing, but remember when Jesus went into the temple, and it says He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus, again, much like Nehemiah, was grieved sore over the contamination and the sin that was taking place in the temple. We need to realize that God is grieved over our sin. God is grieved with any level of contamination in our hearts. And that's why We need to clean up. We need to clean house like Nehemiah did. But it's also going to take faithfulness to the Lord. A fear of the Lord. We do not want to displease God, but also a faithfulness to the Lord. It says that Nehemiah gave a command to cleanse the chambers. And so, the responsibility wasn't just on Nehemiah, it was on the people within the temple as well. When God says to be clean, He gives you and I a personal responsibility to wash ourselves with what God has provided in order to clean us up. God has provided what we need, and we need to avail ourselves of it. He's provided, first of all, Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 13:1, the Lord prophesied that in that day, referring to Jesus' day, in that day there will be a fountain that is open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And you would go to a fountain in those days to clean yourself up. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to send someone that you can go to be clean. And that's who we need to go to whenever we have contamination in our sin in our life. We need to go to the source. We need to go to the fountain filled with blood. We need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only one that can clean our house. We need to avail ourselves of His forgiveness. We need to avail ourselves of His grace. We need to avail ourselves of His mercy. But then we also need to avail ourselves of confession. He provides the way to be clean through confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has provided what we need to be clean. And now, He commands us to be clean. He commands us to take what He's given us and to apply it to our own heart. To clean up the house of our heart. You know, soap is no good if it's not used. Soap is no good if it's not used. We have soap in our closet, and we've been trying to, you know, we seek good deals. We buy a bunch, and then we stick it in our closet. But that soap isn't doing any good until we take it out and we start using it. It doesn't do any good until you use it. Same with the resources that God has given us to clean our own hearts. It does no good if we don't use it. But then it also, in order to clean up this contamination in our own house, we need to find fulfillment through the Lord. This is one of the greatest promises, I think, in this chapter, is that, see what happens when the house is clean again? It says there in verse 9 that He commanded that they cleansed all the chambers, and look what happens. Then I brought thither again the vessels of the house of God. You know, they had thrown them out to let Tobiah in. Now they threw Tobiah out, and they brought these vessels back in. These things that were there for the use of God. The chambers are put back to their former use. And this is what happens to the child of God who cleans house. You're able to be used by God again. Nobody will use dirty dishes and eat off of them. Most people won't. You want clean ones. If you go to a restaurant, you're not going to be satisfied if the utensils and the plate are dirty. If there's things crusted on them, you're going to say, waiter, I want something clean. I want something new if you even decide to stay. We need to have our house clean. And God has provided what we need to do that. But once it's clean, we're able to be used by God once again. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Do you want to be used by God? Then clean house. You want to be used by God in a mighty way? Then clean up the contamination of your heart the way that He says here. And that's what will happen when we clean up the house of our hearts using the resources that He's provided to us through Jesus Christ and through confession of our sin. The contamination of sin that we saw here runs high. It runs to the very highest position of authority. It runs to the highest of each of us. It runs deep. It can go deep into our hearts. If we give it just one little foothold, it can take over. It runs quiet. So often we try to hide it from others, but it can never be hidden. The contamination of sin runs wide, so we always need to be cleaning house, the house of our hearts. So what needs to be cleaned up in the house of our hearts tonight? You know, this is the time where we do that. We spend some time before God and we say, God, what is preventing me from being used by You in the fullest way? James 4:7, I'll close with this. James writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up."